Well, as we begin our series on the book of Ruth, entitled From Ruin to Redemption, we consider Ruth chapter 1. The title for this is Following by Faith. I believe the scripture from Ruth chapter 1 is printed in our program, Ruth 1, verses 1 through 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me that the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The book of Ruth is a story of a very small and insignificant family. It focuses upon this family and upon the majestic power of God who is at work in and through this family to accomplish his grand redemptive purposes. For this little family becomes part of God's building blocks as God moves through history graciously and sovereignly in establishing the grand work of redemption through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Ruth, we have a reminder of God's steadfast commitment to keep his word, to fulfill his promise that his words will come to pass, and indeed a redeemer will come even from Bethlehem. And as he accomplishes this, we learn as well that he's at work in the lives of this small and very needy family. Even in the midst of their hardship and adversity, he's accomplishing his good and his great purposes through their difficult circumstances for spiritual good. As a young Christian, I remember my Sunday school teacher in fifth grade teaching us the importance of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The book of Ruth has lasting contemporary significance for each of our lives. Like Naomi and her family, we too encounter various circumstances in our life, things that we're not always able to discern and figure out God's grand purposes as we look at those circumstances. And yet we learn that God promises that he is with his people. He's accomplishing his great purposes in our life. And in the life of the saints in the Bible, we learn certain patterns of God's working with them, which is a reminder of the way in which he works with us in our lives, that we might live for his praise and for his glory. As I look at chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, I see three sections. The first is famine in the land. The second is fleeing for food. And the third is returning to the Lord. There was famine in the land. Naomi and her family lived during the day of the period of the judges, approximately a 200-year period between 1250 and 1050 BC. In our English Bible, the verses that appear before the verses we read in Ruth chapter 1, the final verses of the book of Judges, provides a summary of this time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And their spiritual condition is reflected in the condition of the land around them. There was famine This is in the land that was to be flowing with milk and honey, a land that was intended to bless God's people. And Bethlehem itself means house of bread. But we find in the Bible, in God's relation with his people, in this covenant relation that he's made with his people, there are certain blessings if his people follow him and love him and find their security in him. But there are also curses as they harden their hearts and refuse him and turn away from his word and law and counsel. And one of the curses is a curse that would come upon the ground, just as there was a curse with that original fall upon the earth. We find now the fields in the land of promise are bare. The barns are empty. And it is no accident. It's the working out of God's promised covenant promises of blessing and of judgment. The empty fields, the famine, was to be a great warning light to the people. It's to be a warning of their own relation with God. That God was getting the attention of his people that they might return to him, that they might look to him and follow him. The story of this little family is one of need, one of suffering, that is among the most difficult of needs and ways to suffer. But we also find God at work through these difficult circumstances, what could be seen as a dark providence, through their disappointments and their struggles. God is at work in their lives, particularly in Naomi's, through difficulty, that God might work in and through her and get his grip on someone else's life. In this land of famine, we're introduced to Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two sons. This little family is to look to the Lord that he might help them, that he might provide for him, that he might show his grace and mercy strong for them, that they may be restored. This is the promise of the Lord and his covenant, even in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord urges his people to come to him, to turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you and gather you again. But instead of returning, instead of looking to God, this little family turned their backs upon the Lord. They left the place where God said he would take care of and provide for his people, and they went to Moab. So we find famine in the land. Secondly, we find them fleeing for food. Moab, as you may likely know, was a pagan land. You may recall King Balak, who hired the prophet Balaam to seek to bring curses upon Israel, or how Moab king Eglon defeated Israel and made Israel a vassal state until Ehud, a Benjaminite, was raised up by the Lord to deliver them. this family, this little family, went to the place where there was pagan worship. It's reminiscent of, to me, of Genesis chapter 13, when Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. They sought their own ways instead of the way of God that in love and protection he outlined for them. And whenever we lean upon ourselves and our own insight, our own understanding, trouble and disaster are often just around the corner. And during these 10 years, Naomi is there in Moab and faced great trouble. She finds herself in a personal nightmare. First, her husband, Elimelech, dies. Her two sons marry Moabite women, an indicator of their spiritual temperature with the worship of gods of nature, of activity that is not in accord with God's word in worship. And then her two sons die. It's hard to imagine the grief, the death of her husband, and now her two sons. Her tears, perhaps beyond tears of emotional numbness and exhaustion, with no living fruit from her own womb, bereft, alienated, lonely. There was likely a sword in her heart that during that 10 years kept on going deeper and deeper. Things indeed were very bleak. We see in verse 13, she describes how that things were exceedingly bitter for her, that the hand of the Lord has gone out, she expresses it, against me. And in verses 20 and 21, when she returns to Bethlehem, she describes her pathway that she might no longer be called Naomi, which means pleasantness. Instead, she should be called Mara, which means bitter. This does not mean that she herself was bitter at that point. Instead, she's saying that the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. Now, her suffering is not totally explicable because of her own sin. It's related to her sin, but God had another purpose in and through the hardship that she faced. And that brings us to the third point, that of returning to the Lord. There is famine in the land. There is fleeing to Moab for help. And then we find there is a returning to the Lord. As Naomi faced very dark providences in her life, the Lord had a purpose in and through them. A word that is used in the book of Ruth, and particularly in this first chapter, is the word to turn or return. And we find this with respect to her returning to the land. It's that word to turn away from sin, to turn towards God. It's a turning back to God and to a covenant relationship with Him through faith and trust in Him. It's the word, the expression that's used in the Bible for repentance, for conversion, for new life with God. God had been plowing her heart in the midst of very difficult circumstances beyond that what we can fully maybe take in ourselves, that He might reap a spiritual harvest in her life. Many respond to difficult circumstances, raising their fist against God. Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow it to happen to me? And we find God at work as a skilled craftsman. My grandfather loved to whittle. I believe I've mentioned this one time or two in this setting, but it's something I think of often. He could take a piece of wood and his knife with great skill, focusing on that wood and the image of what he was making it into. And the day I especially remember is when I was looking at the pile of shavings on the ground. And he said, David, don't look down there. Look at what I'm making this into. And we find God using as the master skilled with the scalpel, the knife, something that could be an instrument of destruction. But God is using it, as perhaps painful as a surgery might be, to remove something from us. The recovery is a difficult thing, but it brings healing, it brings health, it brings restoration. Well, the news came in Moab to Naomi and to her daughter-in-laws that the Lord was providing food to help his people back in the land of Judah, the land of promise, that the Lord has come to the aid and help of his people. And Naomi declares her intention to return. There is a way in which God, through his kindness and mercy, brings us to repentance. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And perhaps many of us in this room are acquainted with how God uses affliction for good, to show us his mercy, to give us even a repentance in the midst of difficulty. This is what Naomi seems to be learning: the grace of God, the sufficiency of her God in the midst of difficulty. She is coming to learn that her security, her identity, her safety ultimately is not found in a husband. It's not found in riches. It's not through guaranteed provision or security. It's not even in children. But her portion is in the Lord. So she is now wanting to go back to be with the Lord, to be with his people, to experience even more of his grace. All of the other things, the things that were allure to her to go to Moab, or perhaps to her husband, are now insufficient, unsatisfactory in the ultimate sense, for she has found her hope and trust in the Lord. Much like the man in the New Testament who sold all he had for the pearl of great price. We indeed have received a great treasure in our Savior, Jesus Christ, that far surpasses anything that this world could offer us. Well, her daughter-in-laws express an interest to return with her, and they set out on the road together, the road to Bethlehem, to return to the land of Judah. But at some point, Naomi stops, and she looks to her daughters-in-law, and she addresses Orpah and Ruth. And it was a significant point. God had already change Naomi, and she's now speaking to her daughters-in-law. In verses 8 and 9, we see even her expression of faith. May the Lord deal with you kindly. May the Lord grant you to find rest. But she speaks, urging her daughter-in-laws to weigh the cost, to consider the price. Orpah, who had the whole world before her, weighed her options. As a commentator put it, the Lord plus nothing in Moab, or everything minus the Lord plus nothing in Judah, or everything minus the Lord in Moab. And she decided in that equation to go with the latter, that she felt more secure without the Lord. She chose that which is familiar and temporal, visible, and she opts for the world's ways, the world's perspective, the world's wisdom as she turns away from God. And that's from Dr. Ferguson in his marvelous book on the book of Ruth. But this was also a significant point for Ruth, for she makes her declaration, something that is seen as the hinge of the book of Ruth, in verses 16 and 17, as Ruth responds, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." This is much more than a mere expression of devotion and dedication. It's an expression of her own personal faith. It's a profession of her own faith in God, her own conversion to the Lord. This expression, "your people will be my people," is at the heart of the Bible. It's the expression of the language that God himself uses with his people in the covenant. Boaz, later in the book of Ruth, describes Ruth this way: "She has come to take refuge in the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel," that she is now trusting in God. So we find these two renewed ladies in faith making their way to Bethlehem. As they arrive, it is harvest time. What a contrast from the earlier description of famine, as they now arrive with renewed faith. The entire town is stirred. The women are talking. Naomi is back. Naomi has changed. And I think they're finding her faith to be something that is attractive, something that is contagious, something that is significant. She says that she left full, but she has returned empty. She left full with family, with plans, with great hopes and dreams of doing things, but doing things on their own, on their own skill, on their own power. But now she has returned. She's returned empty, but looking to and trusting in the Lord. And we find here, again, Dr. Ferguson puts it this way, the ripple effect of a person converted. When someone comes to a true understanding of the Lord, and the Lord changes that person by his grace and power, it can transform a whole community or even an entire church. As they speak of their faith and trust in the Lord. God was at work in Naomi's life for Naomi's good, but he also worked even through hardship in Naomi's life, that her daughter-in-law Ruth might truly come to know the Lord. God is mysterious in his workings. The Apostle Paul talks about the way in which death is at work in us so that life is at work in you to those whom he is serving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, as it were, was at work in Naomi so that life might come to Ruth. And perhaps you find this principle in your own life. The sufferings and challenges that you face, while at times there is a great mystery, we know that God is at work changing us that we might grow in grace and our love, that we might be those who continually return to him and to his covenant. But he also may be at work through your suffering and adversity in the lives of people around you. There was a man in the church where I first served, a man who had great difficulty in his life, great medical issues that entailed deep suffering. And he was puzzled. Why? How? What? Towards the end of his life, his grandson, who had been far from the Lord, who had turned from God, came to spend some time with him. And he saw both his grandfather's suffering, but also his resilient faith and his sense of joy in the midst of adversity. And God used that in that young man's life. God is at work using the sufferings of his people in the lives of others that we might bear fruit, that his kingdom may advance. We sang in our hymn together, God moves in a mysterious way. God's purposes ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we extol your name. We rejoice that you are a God who accomplishes your good and holy purposes in our lives. We know that you are with us in the midst of suffering and difficulty, adversity, and that you mean it to help us for our good, and you desire to use it for your glory, even in the lives of others. Help us to be those who turn and continually return to you. We give you our thanks for your mercy and your magnificent grace through our Savior, our only Redeemer, Jesus. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.